message. I think this is probably the most important part of the night, so I want to make sure I give due diligence to this. Let's go ahead and open to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and also Psalm 99. Exodus chapter 3 and Psalms chapter 99. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Verse 14, I love this verse. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." I want to preach tonight. Let's go to Psalm 99 real quick. Psalm 99 and verse 3. Bible, God reveals his name to Moses, and he chooses to use an eternal name, the name I Am. And over here in Psalm chapter 99 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy." So I want to preach a message tonight on the great I Am. The great I Am. Pastor Holden, I'm going to ask you, please, lift me up in prayer.
Heavenly Father, as we bow once more before the throne of grace, what a blessing to have already been here, Lord, to have heard the burden of the heart of your servant. Now we ask that you fill him with your spirit and your power as he expounds upon the truth that you've now given us by your word.
Amen.
We pray that you just fill him now, Lord, that he be poured out upon the pulpit.
Amen. Yes, please, Lord.
May be filled with the word. That we may leave this place, Lord, having been drawn near unto thee. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant, his obedience to your call. And all that's done, we give you our praise. In your name we ask. Amen.
Now, like I said, Exodus chapter 3, God reveals his name to his servant Moses. And what a wonderful thing. I love reading that passage. I got that name highlighted. I am that I am. Sometimes I come across that passage as I'm reading through my daily reading. Sometimes as I'm thinking about that name, it can just bring me to tears. And sometimes it stirs me up. But it's an eternal name. I am that I am. What a name. And he reveals his name to Moses, and his name is called great. It's called holy. His great namesake, and over and over again in the Bible, you'll find that his name is called great. And folks, I know that it's just a word. I know that I'm saying words, and God knows my heart. I wish I could bring out of these lips what's in the depths of my heart. I wish that I could talk about my God what I feel in my heart. There's some times in my prayer closet, there's some times, like yesterday in the prayer room with my brother here, where we're just bleeding our hearts out to God, and I wish I could bring out of my mouth what's beating in my heart. And I know it's just a word, but he's called great. And folks, that word great has been diminished through the years. In this modern language, people call everything great nowadays. But I'm here to tell you that God is great. Over in Job chapter 36:26, Job says very simply, just very simply, three words, God is great. He's great, folks. Hey, I know, again, it's just a word, but folks, he's great. That word great means intensity considerably above the normal. An important or distinguished person. And I want you to know that you and I serve a great God. He's not just a good God. He's a holy and a great God. Over there in Psalm 31:19, it says, his goodness is great. You know, folks, you and I can do some good things from time to time, but don't you know when God does something good, it's done in a great way? Any attribute you take, any good attribute you take and you put it on Jesus Christ, it's a great attribute. He makes that attribute great. Over in Psalms 47:2, he's called a great king. Over in Psalms 71:19, he says he has done great things. Hey, in Psalms 86:13, great is thy mercy. Amen. Man, I can stand here and tell you tonight, I'm thankful for a merciful God. Yes, I'm thankful that God had mercy on a backslidden and a wayward son. I'm thankful he didn't shelf me all my life. I'm thankful he didn't just put me on the sideline and never look at me again. He's a merciful God, and his mercy is great. Yes. It's a great mercy that he has. Over in Psalms, or Lamentations chapter 3, I love this. And I don't know about you, but man, this gives me such a blessing. I can remember I was studying Lamentations one time, and I came there, Lamentations. Jeremiah's lamenting for Israel. He's mourning. He's the weeping prophet. And right in the middle of the book of Lamentations, this is what he says, "Great is thy faithfulness." Israel's being judged. They're going to trials, all this kind of stuff. And Jeremiah says, "Great is thy faithfulness." Amen. Don't you know you serve a God who's always faithful? He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's faithful no matter what. Folks, I'm telling you what, when I got right with God, and the moment I spoke his name, the moment I turned my face to him, Amen. And his faithfulness, he came to me. And boy, it's a great, great faithfulness.
Amen.
Over in Isaiah chapter 12, verse 6, Isaiah says, "Great is the Holy One. Great is the Holy One." Nehemiah 9:32, I like this. This reminds me of somebody announcing a boxer in a ring. "Our God, the great, the mighty, the terrible God. Ding, 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 ding. Fight on." He's a great God, man. Daniel 9, chapter 4, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God." Titus 2:13, "We're looking for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And folks, my favorite of all, Psalm 145:3. "In light of all that we've seen," you know that Bible says in Psalm 145:3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Now, I tell you what, I just read you a dozen verses that describe how great God is. You can study the scripture, you can study that word of God, go to any Bible school, your own personal reading, and you can look at that word and say, God is great. But don't you know it's still unsearchable? That Bible says it is unsearchable. With all these attributes, we've only begun to scratch the surface of understanding how great our God is. You know, there's not a song, there's not a book or a volume of books. And I've read some books. I've sang some songs. We sang some songs today that blessed my soul. But there ain't a song or a book or a volume of books that could fully describe in this finite and mortal setup how great God is. You know, you can study geography. You can walk up and down these mountains of North Carolina. And you can look at the beauty of these mountains and the waterfalls and the rivers and the lakes. And you can go off to Papua New Guinea and look at the beauty that nature has out there. You can go to China and Austria and all the places across this world. And you can look at God's creation and say, God is great in his creation. You can be a doctor and study anatomy and biology and all that kind of stuff. And look at this body and see how the heart beats and all the organs, they work just the way they're supposed to. And you can look into this body and say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and ascribe greatness to God.
Amen.
You can study the oceans and look at the depths of the oceans and all the fishes and all that stuff that goes on. You never even see it or hear it, but the storms and swarms and multitudes of life in the ocean, and you can study it all and say, God is great.
Amen.
You can turn your gaze up into the sky and look at the sun and the moon and the stars, and you can study all the celestial, the galaxies, and you can say, God is great.
Amen.
But folks, his greatness, with all that knowledge, with all the things that you can gather in your finite mind, his greatness is unsearchable.
Amen.
With all the things you can understand, his greatness is still unsearchable. Guys, pray I don't lose my voice. I don't know what's going on. But you know, one day, there is coming a day, and I hope it's very soon.
Amen.
One day, the song says, my faith becomes sight.
Yeah.
We're going to see him as he is. Yeah. We're going to lay down this vile body. There's going to be no more sin, no more heartache, nothing to hold you back. We're going to see him eyeball to eyeball.
Yes.
You can feel his breath beat upon your cheek when you talk to him that closely.
Amen.
You can lay your ear on his bosom and feel his heart beat. You can put your hand in his hand. And then, and only then, we'll be able to understand how great God is.
Amen.
And I can't wait.
Amen.
I can't wait to have no sin.
Amen.
I can't wait to have fellowship with my Father face to face. I mean, just like I can sit here, I can place my hand on my brother, and I can see him.
Amen.
I can touch him, brother. Amen. We're going to touch him, don't you know that?
Amen.
I can't wait for that. And I can't wait to see my Lord.
Amen.
I can't wait to see how great he is.
Yes, amen.
I read over there in Revelation, I read about the descriptions of Jesus Christ. I read about how he, what the throne looks like in the street of gold, and I can only see through eyes of faith.
Right.
But one day we're going to see him, and we'll understand how great he is. But you know, there's a lot of fakers today in this world. A lot of fakers out there. A lot of fakers that this world unjustly ascribes greatness to. There's Muhammad, the greatest Ali. You know what that man was? He was a draft-dodging, Christ-rejecting, fornicating, Muslim, proud, and haughty spirit man.
Amen.
There ain't nothing great about that man.
Amen.
This man said, I am... Better watch how you say those words. He said, I am America. I am the part you won't recognize, but get used to me. Black, confident, cocky. My name, not yours. My goals, my own. Get used to me. You know what God says about a man like that, with that kind of pride? He's an abomination.
Amen.
According to Proverbs 6:16. He's an abomination. Here's a Wayne the Great One Gretzky, hockey player. He had 61 NHL records, only player to total over 200 points in a season, and he did it four times. He made a lot of money. He was in a bunch of movies. He's a Roman Catholic, and God don't know his name.
Right.
Catherine the Great of Russia. Who's she? Catherine the Great. She had no conquests. She won no wars. All she did was build a bunch of mansions and embrace enlightenment, which is just another demonic setup.
Uh-huh.
Ramses the Great of Egypt, a pagan idolater, made peace with Hittites. He summoned 1,000 gods to witness their peace treaty. My Bible says there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And the historians call him great. Alexander the Great. You know what Alexander the Great's dying words were? He said, bury my body. Do not build any monuments. Keep my hands outside the grave so the world knows the person who won the world had nothing in his hands when he left. Christian, don't you know you're greater than Alexander the Great? Folks, if you're saved, and if you're living for God, you're going to take some things with you. You're going to take some gold and silver and some precious stones. If you're being a witness for the Lord, you'll take some souls with you.
Amen.
And you're greater than Alexander, the so-called great. There's popes, different popes they called great.
Bless you, God.
I think there's three popes that put the title great in their title. I'm here to tell you, someone who damns souls to hell is not a great person.
Amen, brother.
You know what Satan's doing today, folks? He's raising up so-called greats in this world to get your eyes off the true great one, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So in rebuttal to that, I'm going to do my very best, if God holds my voice out, to lift up the great I am.
Amen.
The great I am. No other person on earth could call himself I am and be justified. No one else on earth would say, I am that I am. I am self-sufficient in myself and be justified.
Blessing God.
I love that passage in John 8:58. God, Jesus Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. He didn't say I was. He says, before Abraham was past tense, I am present tense. He's outside of eternity.
Amen.
And God, as he sits outside of eternity, 6,000 years ago, you know what? Before the earth, the heaven and the earth were created, I can imagine throughout eternity, there's an echoing voice saying, I am, I am, I am. Don't you know, 6,000 years from today, as we spend our eternity with the Lord, we're going to be calling out to the great I Am, and His name has not changed.
Amen.
But let's bring it home to us.
Bless you, Lord.
A week ago, a month ago, a year ago, when 2 years, five, whatever it was, when you were going through some heartache, some sorrow, some trial, His name was no different.
Amen, brother.
He was still I am.
That's right.
In the troubles and in the heartaches.
Blessing God.
If you're going through something right now, I want you to understand He's still the I am.
Amen.
Whatever you're going to go through in the future, I don't know what this year holds. I'm not one of these who use that word uncertainty. I don't believe there's anything uncertain for a Christian. But I don't know what's going to happen in the next couple of days. I understand the times might be uncertain, but for you, nothing's uncertain. Because He's still the I am.
Amen.
And he's the great I am.
Amen.
So forget about what did happen in the past. Don't worry about what's going to happen in the future, and just cling to the great I am. A few things I want to say. As a matter of fact, I have 24 points.
Reach on,
don't worry, I'm not going to, I'm only spelling on one of those points though. There's a lot of times I find in my Bible, as I read my Bible, many times God says, I am this, I am that. So I got a few things I want to say about the great I am. So turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 6. I love it. I love it, buddy. John 14, 6. He's a great I am of your salvation. Look at this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You know what? Jesus Christ, he's the great I am of your salvation. We heard this morning about the anatomy of the gospel. What a wonderful title. This is a wonderful message. And boy, he's the great I am of your salvation. He excludes everyone and everything else. If you want to come to God, you must come to the great I am of salvation. You know what the world wants? The world wants multiple ways, multiple truths, multiple lives, so they can pick and choose what suits them the best. And that philosophy has crept right into the churches, right into the pew. But you know what? The great I am stands in the way. Excuse me. The great I am stands in their way. And it says, your way is wrong. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The great I am says, your truth, your standard for truth does not measure up. Pilate asked the Lord, he says, what is truth? That was not a sincere question. He had the God of truth right before him. And if he wanted truth, he could have sat there and learned from the greatest expositor of truth there ever was. The great I am says, your life is vain. It's but a vapor, James 4:14. And a lost sinner needs to agree that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And until a lost sinner can put their faith in the great I am of salvation, they'll remain lost all their life.
Amen.
But again, I'm not preaching to the lost, I'm preaching in here. So let's bring it home to this, to the confines of these four walls. Christian, Heady Mountain Baptist Church, do you remember when your eyes were opened and you knew that he was the way to God?
Amen.
And you understood, God gave you the faith to believe that he was the absolute truth and he was the life, and you took his life in place of yours. Do you remember that? Do you remember that time when you came to the great I am of salvation and you threw yourself into his hands and you received him? What joy! Do you remember the peace of God that came into your heart? Do you remember the satisfaction of understanding that you are going to heaven and nothing is going to stop that? Do you remember when you came to the great I am of salvation and you received it as a free gift?
Yes.
Yet, as time goes on and human nature takes over, you know what happens naturally that she sang that song? Prone to wonder.
Yeah.
Lord, I feel it.
Uh-huh.
And I'm just going to be honest, I feel it every day.
Every day. Bless you, God.
I was praying with him, just talking with him the other day, and said, I know that there's a cost to walking with the Lord. I know there's a cost to having the power of God in your life. And I want to be, at least be willing to pay the cost. But I feel in that wicked, beating, carnal, filthy, desperately wicked heart, a proneness to wonder from my God. And as human nature, if you let that thing take over, you can go your own way. You can get your own truth and live your own life and leave the great I am sitting on the cross, naked, wounded, and ashamed. The greatest shame in my life is being saved at a young age and having every opportunity and not taking the opportunity to get to know the great I am of my salvation. The greatest shame of my life is spending years in a wilderness. I didn't have to go there.
Amen.
But as human nature takes over, you begin to go your own way. I hear the saying lately of, what's true to you might not be true to me. No, truth is truth, no matter how you look at it.
Amen.
There's three attributes of the great I am in this one verse that I want to point out. First of all, he's the great I am of the way. Of the way. And folks, if you want to know the way to walk, if you want to know the way to talk, the way to live, the way to go about your life, you need to cast your eyes upon the great I am of the way. Because he is the, that's who he is. He's the way. I am the way.
Yes, sir. Blessing God.
That's what he called himself. I am the way. You know what the fact is, though? The right way, God's way, is a lonely way.
That's it.
I mean, we evidence right here in this church. It's a small church, but it's the right church. It's a small church. It's can feel lonely sometimes. You can drive down to the cities and see much bigger buildings and much bigger works. You know why? The majority is almost always wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a big church, and I hope you guys grow tenfold what you are now, as long as you stick with the truth.
Amen.
But folks, the reality is the right way is lonely. Can you ever imagine how lonely Jesus Christ was? With all his disciples leaving him, including his mama, his dad, earthly dad. Can you imagine the loneliness? You know, the Bible calls it the narrow way. And the narrow way isn't well traveled like the broad way. The narrow way isn't popular. The narrow way can be lonely, can be toilsome. But folks, it's the right way.
Amen.
You know why the way is narrow? You ever think about the fact that it's a narrow way? You know why I think the way is narrow? Because your walk with God is one-on-one.
Amen.
It's you and Jesus Christ. Yes, I lead my wife the best I can. Yes, I try to teach my children to pray, and we read the Bible and pray every night. I try to lead my family and walk with God as a family. But at the end of the day, it's me and God. It's you, it's you, it's you, not your spouse. Not your children. It's you and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir. Bless
you, Lord. 2,000 years ago, I want you to try to picture. I'm not Brother Peacock. I can't do it like he can. But I want you to picture in your mind. The Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, gets tried unjustly. And Pilate scourges Jesus Christ. And Pilate has him scourged. They take that cat of nine tails and they whip his back. And as they whip those nails and rocks and sharp objects, I mean, just they sink into his flesh and they pull and pull. And I mean, ribbons of flesh is hanging off his body. And they scourge my Savior.
Amen.
And after they scourge him, after his back is ripped open, they place that wooden, rugged, rough-sawn cross on those open wounds of his back. As he's bleeding, as his flesh is hanging off his back, he put that cross on there, and that thing kind of sloshes around in that blood. It's a gruesome sight, folks. And Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, he began to walk. And he bore, John 19:17, he bearing his cross. I don't care what they say, Simon didn't bear it. They compelled him to, but he bare his own cross. And as he bare that cross, Jesus Christ walked up to Golgotha, and the foot of the cross dragged behind him, and it carved the way. And Jesus Christ bare that cross. I mean, can you imagine every step with that cross rubbing against those wounds, and he goes all the way up the hill, and that cross carved the way. They take that cross, they put his hand up there, they put his hand on there on that wooden cross, and they take that nail and drive it into his hands and just nail his hands and his feet. They take him, dig that hole as he's hanging on that cross, and they drop him in there. He went all the way. And he finished it.
Amen. Yes, he did.
You know, for some centuries, there have been some Christians that have obeyed what Jesus Christ said. When God said, take up your cross, take up your cross and follow me. There have been some martyrs that took their cross, and they saw that Jesus Christ was worth it.
Amen.
And they took their cross, and a single file followed that way. Uh-huh. And they went all the way to death, bearing the cross. It's a narrow way.
Amen.
It's not paved. It's not even graveled. But it's defined and it's definite. Yes, the way is becoming narrower and narrower and narrower as we go along in this world. The narrow way is becoming narrower. There's less travelers on this narrow way. There's less travelers. There's less people to keep the way carved and clear. But it's still there.
Amen.
I can remember about a year and a half ago, I got into mountain biking. With my back condition, I'm limited to what kind of exercises I can do. So I thought, well, I'll get into bicycling. And so, of course, I live in the extreme, so I got a mountain bike. Probably counterintuitive. But anyway, around my house in Omaha, there was a lake pretty close by. A couple times a week, I would go down that lake. I'd get my mountain bike, and I would ride around the lake. At first, it was just a paved path, and I realized there was a couple small trails off that path. So finally, I got off the paved path one of these days, and at first, it had been about 18 inches wide of a path, nothing big, but it was a small little path, and for the first few, I don't know, a couple hundred meters or whatever, it was a pretty clear, defined path. You could tell people were riding on that path. But as you got deeper and deeper into the woods, the path got narrower and narrower. The weeds were taller. I mean, I could not even see the ground anymore. The weeds were so tall. I could only see the path because the weeds were bending over like this. And I could see where the path was like that. I couldn't see the ground. You know, the further I went in, I never saw a soul out there. And it got lonelier and lonelier. The 82nd Airborne motto is all the way. So I like to do things all the way. So I went to the very end of that thing to where the path completely ended. But you know, Christian, as you follow Jesus Christ, the way is going to get narrower the deeper you get.
There you go.
I told him the other day, I've been traveling, going to some churches. Doctrine is what divides the churches and what really separates the men from the boys, so to speak. The deeper you get into that book, the more you believe that book, the narrower the path gets.
There you go.
Not only is the narrow path getting narrower, but I believe the saddest part of the narrow way is it's getting more and more littered with crosses. Christians view their cross. Listen to me now, please. Christians are viewing their cross as an unnecessary burden. They find that it's easier if you just lay the cross down. I can walk faster. I can cover more ground. I can get more done more quickly if I just lay my cross down. And all across this country, all across this world, if you've got Christians, we live in a crossless Christian world. You know what a Christian is without a cross? A stumbling block. You can be in that narrow way, and I'm warning you, you lay your cross down, somebody else coming behind you is going to trip over that cross. You know what my Savior said? To take up your cross and follow me. Is he not worth it? I mean, folks, he took his cross. He bare his own cross and went all the way for you. Folks, you got a cross to bear. There's a song that says, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No! There's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me.
Amen.
Christian, bear your cross.
Yes.
I can't tell you what your cross is. I know what mine is as a father. I know what my cross is as a husband. I know what my cross is as a missionary leaving the country and everything from that. That's my cross. What's your cross?
Blessing God.
What's your cross as a preacher, a pastor, a husband, a father, a grandfather, a daughter, a son, a co-worker, a Christian?
Yeah.
You've got a cross that God wants you to bear. And we sang it just a little bit ago, that cross will be turned into a crown one day. If you'll bear your cross, You can turn it. I can just imagine. Weary Christian traveler. You're bearing that cross. It's on your shoulder. It's digging into your shoulder. It's rubbing into you. It's making your flesh raw. But you look and you cast your eyes upon Jesus Christ. And you think to yourself, it's worth it. But the song says, it will be worth it all when I see Jesus. And folks, if you can take your cross and just faithfully place one foot in front of another, and then one more foot, just do one more step at a time, one step at a time, eventually you'll wind up at the pearly gates. And here's Jesus Christ sitting on his throne, and here's you with your cross, sweat pouring down your face, blood pouring down your arm, and all the scars you bore for him, your own wounds for you putting yourself on the cross. Paul said, I died daily.
Amen.
And as you get up to that pearly gates with your cross, here comes Jesus, stands up from his throne and comes down and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then Lord Jesus Christ takes your cross off of you. And I believe, I'm sure it's probably wrong, but maybe he takes the cross and he's got a showroom of crosses. And he frames your cross and he hangs it on a wall and puts your name there. And in its place he comes out and he hands you a crown in exchange because you bore your cross.
Amen.
That's the way of the great I am. Bear your cross, Christian.
Amen, brother.
Whatever your cross is. And I know some Christians go through it. I understand some Christians have a hard time with their families and their work and their bear your cross.
Amen.
Bear your cross. Also in this verse, he is the great I am of the truth.
Amen.
The truth. Every Christian ought to love and seek truth without question, without exception, without excuse. Every Christian ought to love and seek truth.
Amen.
This world is full of deceit, it's full of lies, and it can be very hard to discern what the truth is.
Amen.
Especially if you're looking to politics. I mean, you can pretty much say it's all a lie and you'll be right all along. But boy, God wants you to know truth. And folks, we have absolute truth abiding in us. Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life. The Holy Spirit, He will lead and guide you into all truth, and He's inside of you. Not only do you have the God of truth inside of you, but Christian, you've got the book of truth, and it's available. It's available for you to read, to study, to learn it. And there's no excuse for a Christian to not know truth, especially in a Bible-believing church. You know, not only the God of truth within us and the book of truth, and the Bible says thy word of truth, thy word is truth. And I'm thankful that God's book is true. But you know what the common denominator between God and the Bible is? It's truth. God is truth. The Bible is truth. And listen to me now. I believe I can tell by the spirit of this church. I can tell by your singing. I can tell by your fellowship that the people of this church love God. By the testimony of the pastor and by your, I can tell. I can discern that. But if you want to really know God, you've got to know the book.
Amen.
And if you want to know the book, you've got to know God.
Amen.
If you want to really just, not only just love Him, but know Him personally, you've got to know the book of truth. And if you're not actively seeking truth, Christian, you'll passively believe a lie. If you don't actively seek truth in your passivity, you'll believe a lie. The Bible says, search the Scripture. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Study to show thyself approved. Buy the truth and sell it not. All of those things are actions. It takes nothing, no effort at all to believe a lie. The great I am is truth. That's what He is. I am truth. And if you want to know God, folks, you're going to have to know truth. And as your pastor comes up here and he goes into the history of the King James Bible and all that kind of stuff, and he teaches you truths in that Bible, you got to submit yourself to truth. And he said it before, don't take his word for it. Get in your own room and study it for yourself and know the truth.
Amen.
And last thing in this verse right here, he is the great I am of life.
Amen.
The great I am of life. I have lived on both sides of the coin, folks. I got saved young. I got out into the world. I lived life for myself. I did my own thing for many years. And I can tell you, I can attest, I mean, I can give you the greatest example of all. I can tell you from my heart, from experience, the only life worth living is a life in complete subjection and surrender to Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
That's the only life worth living.
Amen.
All the other lives out there, you can have them. And I don't care where you are in life, whether you're a pastor, a missionary, evangelist, a mechanic, a farmer, live your life for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, doctrinally, our life is hid with Christ and God, and I'm sure we can all attest to that, but practically speaking, most Christians couldn't care less about what Jesus Christ wants for their own life. And they're miserable. I was miserable for years. You know why? Because inside of me, that new man, I had the Holy Spirit that had a will for my life. And that new man agreed and wanted to serve God, but the old flesh was winning out.
Yes,
and I was miserable, folks.
Amen.
I mean, I was miserable. I was depressed all the time. Just miserable. The Holy Spirit wants you to do something for Him and puts a desire in you. That man, that old, they're contrary. That old man, they're at war with each other.
Yeah.
They're fighting daily. One of the greatest messages that impacted my life was Dr. Ruckman's drawing on the gospel punch board. And he drew a picture of the white dog and the black dog. And he made the illustration. He had a bowl of food in the middle. He said, the white dog represents the new man. The black dog represents the old man. He said, whichever dog you feed the most is the dog that's going to win. And what I've been doing for the last 10 years, I've been doing my very best to feed the white dog, the new man. I've been doing my very best. Every day I've been reading that Bible. I've been on my knees in prayer. I've been trying to open my mouth for the Lord. And what I found, the only life worth living is a life in full surrender to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, you cannot save your life and keep it. You cannot have the cake and eat it too. You cannot try to seek your own life and keep it. The Bible says if you seek your own life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake, you'll find it. The reality is it's hard to forsake your five senses. All you know is what you can smell, what you can feel, you can taste, you can see, all that kind of stuff. And it's hard to neglect your five senses from time to time. But you know what the Bible reminds us? That the things which are seen are temporal.
Amen.
The things which are not seen, they're eternal. That time in your Bible, you might not see the fruit of that, but that's an eternal weight. There's an irony in the Christian life. A great irony. You know, Christians become spiritually dead because they live to themselves. They try to live their own lives. You want a life worth living? Do you want a life, brother? I tell you what we're talking about. Again, Dr. Ruckman talking about serving the Lord. This Christian life is not boring. It's anything but boring. If you're going to really serve God, be a witness and live for the Lord, it's exciting.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, it might be, sometimes you might sweat. Sometimes there might be some fear. Sometimes you might not know where the next meal is going to come from, but it ain't boring. I can tell you the life worth living is one living for God.
Amen.
One of the most convicting songs I've ever heard in my life. The song says, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light I left. I can't remember the rest of the song, but anyway, the song says, I gave my life for thee, I suffered for thee, I bore it all for thee, I bring rich gifts to thee, what hast thou brought to me? Folks, Jesus Christ, here He hangs on the cross, naked, wounded, ashamed for you.
Amen.
Is there anything you can do in exchange for Him,
Amen,
with all that He's done for you? Paul said to present your body a living sacrifice. And what he said that is? It's reasonable.
Yes, sir.
It's a reasonable thing for you and I to place ourselves on that cross daily and take our cross and serve Him and die daily. It's reasonable. Why is it so unreasonable to us from time to time? Why is it so unreasonable? He said, I am life. Will you let Him live His life for you?
Bless
you. Now, I want to take the next couple of minutes, and I'll be done here soon. I'm just going to go through the next several points, and I want to really apply this to you. Everything I'm about to say, one of these things is going to hit home to you personally. God revealed His name in our text, Exodus chapter 3. He revealed His name to Moses. He chose an eternal name. He didn't say, tell them that God sent you, or the Lord, or Jehovah, or Emmanuel, or Jesus Christ. He gave them the name of I Am. What a name. I mean, can you imagine being in Moses' shoes? Okay, I got to go tell the children of Israel, this man called I Am sent me. He said, I am. You know what the question, the natural question is? I am, what are you? I am what?
Yeah.
What God said? Before Moses could even ask the question, God said, I am that. I am. I am self-sufficient. I am that I am. Well, who are you? What are you, Lord? You know what Paul said? Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know what Paul was saying? Because God saved me, because God called me to be an apostle, because of Him, because of His grace, I am what I am. When somebody says, if you said, I built a house because that's who I am, I'm a carpenter, you're saying I did something because that's just who I am. There's a trait that defines me, but not God. The New Bible's changed that phrase to, I am who I am. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, I am that I am. God is self-sufficient. God is not holy. Listen to me now. God is not holy because He does holy things. God is holy because He is holy.
Yes.
He's the very essence of holiness. He's the very definition of holy. Of holiness. God is not righteous because He does righteous things. God is righteous because just what He, that's what He is. He is righteous. God told Moses, I am that I am. What He's telling Moses, what Israel needed at that time, they needed a deliverer. And God said, I am that. I am your deliverer. And you can go over to the book of Psalms and other places, and God says, I am thy deliverance.
Yes.
You know what God was right then and there for Israel? I'm just going to talk really plain and real with you now. I want you to listen to me. We're talking about the great I am.
Yes.
He was Israel's deliverance. He said, I am that. So my question tonight as I wrap this up, what do you need the great I am to be in your life tonight? Please listen to me. I want you to pay attention to this, these next few points real quick. Somebody in here, I'm sure, needs mercy. Do you need mercy? Now, I know we all, every bit of us, every person on this earth, at every minute of every day, we need God's mercy. We need God to have mercy on us to breathe, for our heart to beat. We need mercy to eat. All that, we need mercy every minute. But I'm talking specifically. Is there some sin in your past that you just cannot get over? Maybe you just need God to be merciful to you. Maybe there's something you're about to face in life, some decision or some horrible trial you're going through. Maybe you need God to be merciful. Well, Heady Mountain Baptist Church, I present to you the great I am of mercy. Jeremiah 3:12, he says, I am merciful.
Amen.
I present to you the great I am of mercy.
Amen.
Folks, there was a time when I was coming, when I came back, when I was running from God. I was living my own life. I cannot repeat some of the things I've done. I'd be ashamed to tell you some of the places I've been, some of the things I've done, some of the things I've thought. I was wicked and filthy. And God came and found me in a pig pen.
Amen.
And I was slopping the hogs, and fain would have filled my belly with the husks. And I tell you what, when I cried out for mercy, mercy came running.
Amen.
Like a prisoner set free.
Amen.
There have been times and other times going forward in my life where I came to a point in my life where all I could do was call out to God and say, God, have mercy on me. And every time, the great I Am of mercy stepped in.
Amen.
Do you need mercy? He's the great I Am of mercy. Amen. Who in here, maybe somebody tonight, you need comfort. Isaiah 51:12. Even I am He that comforteth. You need comfort tonight? I don't know anybody here, really. I've had the privilege of getting to know your pastor, and I too would call him a friend. But I don't really know anybody here. But maybe there's somebody that needs some comfort. I preached this message a while ago, and come to find out there was a couple people that lost a loved one. Somebody had a broken home. Maybe you just need some comfort. Well, I present to you the great I Am of comfort. I can't comfort you. Your pastor, I'm sure he can do wonders for you. But when it comes down to it, when you're alone in your home, you know who's going to comfort you? The God of all comfort, the great I Am. He says, I am He that comforteth. Is somebody here tonight, are you lonely? He's a great I Am of your companionship. Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always. I watched my grandma sit in the pew as I preached this sermon, and the Lord smote my heart about that because she just lost her husband right before I preached this sermon, and she's sitting on that pew weeping, and that woman has a walk with God. You know, the only thing that gets her through her days is coming to her companion, Jesus Christ. I read a book about Corrie ten Boom, and she's in a concentration camp, and she said the worst part of the worst time she had in the concentration camp, they put her in solitary confinement for a while, and she said that she was so in such despair for any human contact. She was so lonely. She desired some human companionship so bad that she would have even enjoyed the companionship of her prison guards. And she was lonely. She fell into depression and all that. And sometime down the road, she realized she had some pieces of the Bible in her pillow, I think it was. And she reached in there and she pulled out the scripture. And she started reading the Bible for herself, by herself, no one else in the room. And tears began to come down her face. And she looked up to heaven and she said, Father, I'm sorry, I desire the companionship of some mere human when all along I had you as my companion. Folks, you can you go through some lonely times, understand. You can have family in your house and not right with God or not saved, and you can feel lonely at times. Well, folks, I present to you the great I Am of your companionship. Maybe somebody here tonight, you need some assurance. The Bible says, I am, He's a great I Am of great promises. Especially in the Old Testament, but all through that Bible, God makes a promise. Hundreds of promises in that Bible. There's many times in that Bible, and I have them highlighted. He gives a promise to Israel, to whoever, and He says, for I am the Lord. God makes a promise, and He signs it with I Am. And you can bank on that promise.
Amen.
Whatever you're going through, Christian, whatever trials you face, whatever heartaches you go through, there's some assurance you can have with the great I Am. You have some lost family that you're burdened for? Well, I present to you the great I Am to the unknowing. Over in Exodus 7:5, He says, they shall know that I am the Lord. What do you need Him to be tonight? That is what He is. He says, I am that I am. He's the great I Am of great power. John 18:4 says, I am He. And when He says those words, the people fall backwards. And He has to wait for them to get back up, and then they take Him off and haul Him to Pilate. He's a great I Am of great power. He's a great I Am of great claims. Isaiah 43. He says, I am God and none else. No one else beside me. I am God. He's a great God, the great I Am of your caregiving. John 10, He says, I am the good shepherd. Don't you know that you have a shepherd that's watching over you? I'm thankful for my pastor. And I hope you're thankful for your pastor. The pastor is there to be a shepherd of your souls and all that. I understand that. But Jesus Christ, He'll take care of you. He's the great I Am of humility. Matthew 11:28-30 says, I am meek and lowly. If you have a problem with pride, maybe you need to come to the great I Am and learn to be humble. He's the great I Am of eternity. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the first and the last. He's the great I Am of righteous opposition. Jeremiah 23, He says, I am against the false prophets. Jeremiah 50:31, I am against the proud. Ezekiel 13:8, I am against vanities, vanities and lies. He's the great I Am of holiness. 1 Peter 1:16 says, I am holy. The first part of that verse says, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, that's a tall order, but it's a commandment for you to be holy. And if you want to be holy, the best I can say is go back to Exodus 3:5, the first mention of the word holy. God tells Moses, put off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. If you want to live a holy life, Christian, get in the presence of God. Just get, I was telling him about that passage I love in Exodus 14, I think it is, or 17. God tells Moses, come up to the Mount of God and be there. And he doesn't speak for 40 days. You know, Christian, sometimes you just need to get on into your prayer closet and keep your mouth shut for a little while and just be there and come into that presence of God, the holy God. He's a great I Am of holiness. Amen. And become a partaker. I think it's Hebrews 1:12, I think it is. A partaker of His holiness. He's the great I Am of judgment. Exodus 14. He's a great I Am of jealousy. Leviticus 19:4 says, I am jealous. You know what God is jealous over you? He desires your fellowship. He desires to talk with you and hear your voice. He's a great I Am of your defense. Genesis 15, I am thy shield. He's a great I Am of great balance. Leviticus 19. He's a great I Am of forgetfulness. Isaiah 43:25. He says, I am He that will pardon your iniquities and I'll remember them no more. I'm thankful for that. Brother, when he was talking about that illustration of that man, talking about my sins being 7 miles deep in the ocean, brother, I about come out of my skin with that because I have a whole lot of sin. But I'm so thankful that my God does not even remember them.
Amen.
He's a great I Am of impossibilities. He's a great I Am of light. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. And lastly, He's a great I Am of your sustenance. He says, I am the bread of life.
Amen.
John 6:35. Folks, we serve a great God. We serve a great God. Before you give up on Him, before you turn in the towel, before you quit because life is getting hard, remember, consider how great He is. For every valley you go through, every storm you find yourself in, every problem you face, there's a great attribute of the great I Am to guide you through it.
Amen.
Every sin and every temptation that you have in your life, there's a great attribute of the great I Am to convict you and to give you victory over it. He said, His name is I Am, and He called it great. He's the great I Am. He's not the great maybe. He's not the great I will be. He's not the great I hope to be. He's not the great one day, if everything works out just right, that I might be. He's not the great I will become, whatever. He's the great I Am. Whatever you're going through, right now, you can come to the great I Am. And He'll be that for you. So, Heady Mountain Baptist Church, I present to you the great I Am. As we heard, I think it was Wednesday night, He is our sufficiency. Our sufficiency is of God.
Amen.
Take up your cross and get in the way. Get in God. Seek the truth daily. Live your life. Lose your life for Christ's sake. And whatever you need in life, that is what He is. He's the great I Am, folks. And He'll never fail you. Never fail you, preacher. You know, I don't want to end up wayward. I want to finish right.
Amen.
I don't, Pastor, I don't want to fail him. But I know that's what I'm prone to do. But I believe if you can get close to that great I am, brother, I tell you what, he'll give you some victory. He'll pull you through your troubles and your trials. He's the great.